Hello, everyone, and welcome to another classic edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and today we're going to enjoy the first part of a classic program featuring retired General Jerry Boykin. General Boykin was the Secretary of Defense for Intelligence under President George W. Bush from 2002 to 2007. Before that, he spent 13 years on the Delta Force. Currently, he is the Executive Vice President of the Family Research Council and is a great friend of Dr. Dobson's and the ministry here at Family Talk. Here now is Lieutenant General William Jerry Boykin on this edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Lord bless you. Thank you very much. Thank you. Sit down.
Guys, I am going to tell you my personal story. Let me tell you, on the 15th of October of 2003, Tom Brokaw on the nightly news aired a program that went something like this. Tom Brokaw said, NBC News has learned that the Pentagon has a new three-star general. His name is Jerry Boykin. He's the Deputy Undersecretary of Defense for Intelligence. And his job is to track down the enemies of our nation. Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, Zarqawi, Zawahiri, and all the other heads of terrorist organizations. And by all accounts, General Boykin would be the perfect man for this job because he's a founding member of the Army's Delta Force. He served in nearly every conflict since Vietnam. He chased Pablo Escobar through the jungles of Colombia and Manuel Noriega through the jungles of Panama. He served a tour at the Central Intelligence Agency, wounded twice in battle, Brokaw went on to say. A soldier's soldier. However, in a secret investigation, NBC News has learned that there's another side to this general that might disqualify him for this very important job that he's been given. And that is that he's an evangelical Christian. And he spat the words as if he was just condemning me. And thus started the most painful period of my entire life as I was hammered by the media, as I was taken into an investigation by the Department of Defense Inspector General. And all of that's a story in itself, and maybe I can share that with you sometime in the miraculous way that God brought me through that. But Tom Brokaw and the secular media has no understanding of faith. Now, some of you are at different levels within your faith here, and I suspect that some of you have never really made a commitment to Jesus Christ and are not living by faith. But let me tell you something. I have a reason for the faith that I have today, and I want to share that story with you and tell you why my faith is what it is today. Now, the 6th of January, 1978, I had just returned to Eglin Air Force Base where I was an instructor in the Florida Ranger Camp, and I'd been in North Carolina for the Christmas holidays, and a guy called me and said, Captain Boykin, I'm calling you from the Army Personnel Center, and I want you to volunteer for an assignment in a new unit that's being formed at Fort Bragg, North Carolina. Now, I didn't know at the time that it was the Delta Force. He said, I'm going to ask you to go through a 30-day assessment and selection. It's going to be the toughest thing you've ever been through. And he said, if you make it, we're going to ask you to volunteer to be assigned to this unit. Well, I got off the phone with this guy, and he said, oh, and by the way, I need your answer this afternoon at 4 o'clock. Wow. So I did what every, you know, all-American guy would do. I went home and called my mother. Now, you need to understand, my mother is a praying woman. See, she was my spiritual mentor. My father was not. I called her up and I said, Mom, I don't know what this is. I don't know what I'm being asked to do, but I'm asking you to pray with me as I go through this, that if this is where the Lord wants me to be, that he will give me whatever I need to get through this thing. I reported to Fort Bragg. By the way, my mom and I prayed on the phone there, and she said, I'll be praying for you through this whole thing. I got off the phone with her, and I reported to Fort Bragg the first week of February, 1978. Middle of the winter, they took us up into the mountains there, issued us a bunch of equipment, and they put us out in those mountains there, walking by ourselves, all alone, with a very heavy load, day after day after day, snow in the mountains, and just day after day, never knowing how far we had to go, never knowing when our day would end, having to find our own way. And I would walk and pray and say, God, if this is where you want me to be, God, show me the way. Just show me the way. One day I was hopelessly lost, took my rucksack off, sat down, looked up into heaven on the top of a mountain and said, God, I have no idea where I am. You're the only one that knows where I am. Take me where I need to be. In the name of Jesus, I got up, put my rucksack on, and walked right straight to where I was supposed to be. The last day in the mountains, we did what is well known as a 40-mile march through the mountains with a very heavy load in a snowstorm. And I was blessed by God to be able to finish first on that thing, 11 hours and 27 minutes through those mountains. Now look, my beautiful wife out there, she thinks that I'm a stud. And I don't want any of you to tell her any different, okay? But I can't do that on my own strength. 11 hours and 27 minutes, I couldn't do it on my own strength. I was walking in faith, and I was asking for God's blessings, and He gave me the strength to get through that in 11 hours and 27 minutes. They trucked us all back to Fort Bragg. They brought a psychologist in. When we all got back, this little psychologist came in, sat down and began to test us. And for about 6 to 8 hours, he just tested us on every, have we got any psychologists in here? If you're a psychologist or a psychiatrist, come up here and let us pray for you. Okay? I get through with this battery of tests, and this little psychologist took me in, set me down in his office, and he said, Captain Boykin, I'm going to recommend against you being part of this new Delta Force. And I said, why? He said, because you're not self-reliant enough. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, you rely too much on your faith. And I thought, and you rely on the nose on the front of your face, which I'm just about to break. Okay? And I thought, who are you? I just finished this road march in 11 hours and 27 minutes through the mountains in a snowstorm with a very heavy load on my back, and you telling me I'm not self-reliant enough. That was a Friday afternoon. Monday morning, I knew I had to sit before this board of officers that would determine my fate. I got in my vehicle. It was first time in the 30 days that we'd been there. And oh, by the way, we started with 109 people, and there were 18 of us standing at the end. That's how bad the attrition was in this thing. I got in my vehicle and I drove down to my home in Eastern North Carolina. I went to my mother and said, Mom, I know you've been praying, but what is the Lord revealing to you? What is on your heart? What's God showing you about whether I'm supposed to be part of this? My mother, this godly woman, looked me in the eye and she said, Son, I do not know what this is. I don't know what it means, but I'm going to tell you this. Satan is gathering his forces. That scared me. Now look, let me say something to especially you young guys. The world would like to convince you that Satan is not real, that he was created in Hollywood. But the same Bible that tells you about God tells you about Satan. Satan is very real, and he is the enemy. Don't trifle with him. And a lot of these computer games and some nonsense like that is right out of the pits of hell. Be very careful. It's just that Satan is gathering his forces. She said, Son, I don't know what it means. It's what's in my spirit. Satan is gathering his forces. The next morning, Sunday morning, before I drove back to Fort Bragg, I went to the little church that I grew up in. You could get half of this section, and it's about the size of the little church I grew up in. And they had, in fact, they had old wooden pews. Any of you guys remember wooden pews? You ever tried to sleep on a wooden pew on Sunday? That's why they made wooden pews, because the preachers didn't have to worry about the congregation going to sleep while he's preaching. I got down on my knees that Sunday morning and I began to pray and I said, God, Satan is gathering his forces. Lord, what do you want me to do? I believe that my mother had a word for me from you. What do you want me to do? Satan is gathering his forces. And folks, you can call me crazy if you want to. And a lot of people have, trust me. But I heard the voice of the Lord. I literally heard the voice of the Lord, and this is what he said. He said, yes, son, but so am I. And I knew that I was to go back to Fort Bragg and be part of this. I reported back into Fort Bragg the next morning, and I went into this room, and this old cantankerous old colonel that stood up the Delta Force, remember old Charlie Beckwith? And cantankerous, crazy old colonel. And he sat there with his officers and his non-commissioned officers sitting in a semicircle looking at me, bombarding me with questions. And I thought, you know, I know what they're doing, trying to intimidate me, but God's told me I'm supposed to be here. Finally, the old colonel just stopped. He said, "Everybody stop." Slobbering all over himself. "Everybody stop." He said, "Captain, you're a religious man, aren't you?" And I thought, I'm going to get that shrink when I get out of here. I'm going to hook him. I knew what he was asking. And the fact of the matter is, I'm not religious. But I said, "Yes, Colonel, I am." And he said, "Were you raised that way?" I said, "Colonel, my mother's a saint." He stopped for a minute and pondered. And then he said, "Yeah, so was mine." He said, "We'd be glad to have you." And I thought, "Yo, dude, you're a day late. I knew that yesterday." But let me tell you something. For the next 2 years, I thought the guy absolutely hated me. He treated me with such extraordinary contempt. And then 30 years ago, this past April, as we stood in the desert of Wadi Kenya, Egypt, at an old Russian MiG base, old Colonel Charlie Beckwith, who I thought hated me, came up to me the night before we launched our operation to go into Iran to rescue our 53 American hostages that were being held by the Ayatollah Khomeini followers. Charlie Beckwith walked up to me in that old Russian MiG base and he said, "Captain Boykin," he said, "before we launch this operation tomorrow morning, I want you to get these men together and I want you to pray and ask for God's blessings upon us." You know what? That was when I realized that I had passed his test. I'd met his standard, whatever that was. I had reached that level. It's the first time he'd ever shown any faith whatsoever. The next morning, I got up on a platform before we launched that operation into Iran, and we read from the Bible. We read Isaiah 6:8. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.'" The Lord is still asking that question, men. Who will go for us? And I'm telling you, there's never been a greater need in the world than today for men to step forward and say, "Here am I, send me." And then we began to pray. And I led the prayer standing on a big platform, and men, tough, rugged men, standing there with their arms around each other, and we began to pray, "God, we're going into a city of 5 million people, and there's roughly 100 of us, and we just ask for your blessings upon us. Keep us in your hands and bring us home to our families in Jesus' name." And we sang, "God Bless America," right there in that hangar. We went out and got in our aircraft. We took off, and late that night, about 100 miles from Tehran, as we landed on the desert floor in Tehran, outside of Tehran there, we went in C-130s, landed on the desert floor, brought RH-53 helicopters in off the USS Nimitz to refuel, and then we were going to take the helicopters and go forward. And as we rolled the hoses out the back of the C-130s and refueled those helicopters, we got ready to move to the next location. And one of the helicopters started to lift off, and in the dark and the dust and the confusion, the helicopter pilot went vertigo, and he lost it, and he crashed right into the C-130. I didn't realize what happened at first. I was from here to that wall from it, and I was starting to walk over to it, and all of a sudden, there was this huge explosion, and there was fire everywhere, flames coming at me. And I just turned like this to run, and when I did, I felt the Holy Spirit saying to me, "Stop, stop." And I turned and looked, and I realized that 45 of those men were trapped inside that burning wreckage, and they were going to die. 45 of those men that stood in the desert in Wadi Kenya, Egypt, were trapped in there, and they were going to die. They were completely engulfed in flames. They were sitting on partially empty fuel bladders that still had that much fuel in them. And they were going to die, and there was nothing I could do but stand in that desert and begin to pray. Now, I'm telling you, folks, I'm sure I was not the only one praying. I suspect there were 45 men in that aircraft praying. But I began to pray, and I said, "God, in the name of Jesus, God, they trusted you. In Jesus' name, don't let them die, in Jesus' name." And all of a sudden, the right troop door on that C-130 opened, and right through the flames came those 45 guys at a dead run. Amen. You remember the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When old Nebuchadnezzar jumped up and looked up over in that pit, and he said, "Hey, didn't we throw three in there? I see four. And the fourth one looks like the son of the gods. And I don't know. I don't know who else was in that wreckage that night, but I know that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit were in that aircraft with those men that night, because he led those 45 out that stood in the desert in Wadi Kenya, Egypt, and prayed that God would go with us. You see, Tom Brokaw and NBC News don't understand my faith because they didn't see that miracle that night. They don't understand it. In 1983, the president told us to go into an island called Grenada down in the Caribbean. He said, go in there and take that island away from the Cubans and the communists and turn it back over to the people of Grenada. Run the Cubans out, run the communists out, stop the construction of that airfield down there, which threatens our nation. As we stood at our base at Fort Bragg getting ready to launch that operation, one of those NCOs that had been there in that burning wreckage that night at the Desert One, as we're getting ready to launch this operation, he comes up to me and he says, hey, Major, we ain't launching until you pray. I said, yo, dude, I'm with you, man. Get them together. We got them all together around the loading dock there in our compound. Stood up on the loading dock and we said, God, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would give us protection, that you would guide us and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. And then we sang, God bless America. We got in our aircraft and we launched. The next morning, as the sun came up over the waters of the Caribbean, we came onto the island of Grenada. Just as the sun was coming up, we came on the island of Grenada. People down in the forest, in the jungles down there waving at us, welcoming us. Here we are. I'm looking. We're coming in on a target. It's called Richmond Hill Prison. That was our target. We had to go in and rescue some political prisoners. I'm in the lead Black Hawk. First time we'd ever used Black Hawks in combat. And we're coming in hard. And I'm looking down at that place and I said, man, that looks like a tough target. And all of a sudden, I started seeing red tracers and green tracers coming up off the ground there. They were shooting 50 calibers at us. And then I heard a popping sound and I realized it was going through our rotor blades. And then all of a sudden, as we started in on our final approach into that target, we were shooting back at them, knocking some of them down and hammering them back. But man, they were just hammering these Black Hawks. We were coming in with those big old 50 cal guns. And all of a sudden, it felt like somebody hit me with a 2x4, boom, boom. And I realized I'd been hit bad. I thought they'd shot my arm off. I had a big gaping hole in the side of my chest and my armpit was basically shot out. And I thought they shot my arm off. I reached over like this to stop the bleeding and realized, no, I still got an arm. I picked it up and laid it across my lap like this. I got a gaping hole the size of a baseball in the side of my chest, which they finally said it did not penetrate my lungs. I got my armpit shot out and this arm is just no use, no feeling, nothing. It's just hanging there. They said, you got a serious injury. I said, okay, what does that mean? They said, look, the humerus bone in your arm, that 50 cal that went through your shoulder, came out at this angle right here and said it destroyed the bone in your arm. Said it is just shattered into pieces. It's pulverized. And they said, in 6 to 8 months, we can go back in your arm and we can put some screws and plates in there, but you're never going to use your arm again because the nerve in your arm is gone. This is 1983 now. The nerve in your arm is gone and you're never going to use your arm again. I looked at them in faith at the prompting of the Holy Spirit and I said, folks, just do the best you can because my God will heal me. And they looked at me and they said, well, you certainly have a good attitude. I thought, you don't even get it. You don't understand. Do what you can do. And I said to him, you'll never go in my arm again. You'll never open it up. I found out years later, probably 18 years later, from a doctor friend of mine that was there. He said, you know, they wanted to take your arm off. And he said, I told him, don't even ask him. He'll never agree to let you take his arm off. I said, well, you were right. I wouldn't. Well, they didn't know what to do, so they put me in this cast. Started like this, came down around here, around my waist. Had like a broomstick right here, you know. You ever see those old things? I don't think they do that anymore, but they did in 1983. And they sent me home and they said, now you have to sit up all the time. You can't lay down. You got to sit up all the time. But let me tell you something. I was in the most horrible pain. I did not believe that a human being could live through the kind of pain that I was in. And I really like saying this to men because when I speak to mixed audiences, a woman always comes up to me and says, well, you've never had a baby. So look, I'm sitting here and I'm in this horrible pain and then this is what I said. I said, why me, God? I'm a Christian. Why me, God? I'm not supposed to endure this. How many of you Christians have ever been sort of had that attitude? I'm not supposed to endure pain. You know what? That's unscriptural. The Bible says that it rains on the just and the unjust. It also says in this world you will have trials. But it goes on to say, take heart, I've overcome the world. Look, he didn't answer me. Why me? I'm giving him, why me, Lord? Why me? Then I did this, and I'm not joking when I tell you this. Then I said, Lord, in case you forgot, I led the prayer before we launched. I did. And if you don't heal me, it's going to look real bad for you. He was not impressed with that either. I got a letter. My wife opened it, handed it to me, and I began to read the letter. And it was from a guy I grew up with. It was like a brother to me. That's what he said. He said, brother, I know you're asking God why, and I can't answer that, but this is much I will tell you. Before this happened to you, I had walked away from my commitment to Jesus Christ and I'd gone back to living like hell. He said, when this happened to you, it broke me and I fell on my face before an almighty God, and I've asked him to forgive me for the way I've been living, and I'm asking him to heal you, and I believe God's going to heal you. Look, God did heal me. This is the arm that they wanted to take off. Now, if you look at it, it's just slightly shorter than the other one. But let me tell you what's the great thing about that. How many of you guys are golfers? Yeah, you got a slice, take a half inch off your left arm. Most beautiful hook you've ever seen, dude. And I do tell audiences, and I'm serious about this, I'm 62 years old now. I played football at Virginia Tech with the current coach there, Frank Beamer. And at 62, I bench press more now than I did when I was playing football at Virginia Tech with an arm they wanted to take off. My God is great. Tom Brokaw and NBC News do not understand my faith because they haven't lived through what I've lived through. Yeah, I've seen bad things. In 1989, the president told us to go into Panama. He said, you take that country away from a Satan worshiper named Manuel Noriega and you turn it back over to the people of Panama. As we stood there at Howard Air Force Base, getting ready to launch that operation out of old Hangar 1 down there at Howard Air Force Base, we got everybody together and I stood up on a platform. We got all our men together, put our arms around each other, and we began to pray, God, go with us. God, give us victory as we take this country away from the demonic forces that currently are in charge of it. Be with us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. We sang God Bless America right there in that hangar, and we got ready and we launched our operations. When we launched that operation, we came out across the canal and started into the city of Panama City there. We're going into Carcel Modelo Prison, brother. We came across that canal. I'm telling you, it was like a flashback. Red tracers, green tracers coming at us, but they weren't coming up from the ground. They were coming out of these high-rise buildings, coming right straight at us, and I started having flashbacks thinking, not again, not again. Most of the helicopters ducked down underneath the fire, and the lead helicopter went right in on the top of the prison. The guys jumped out. They blew a hole in the top of the prison. They went down to the third deck. They ran down this cell block to where there was an American named Kurt Muse being held. He had been arrested by the Panamanian Defense Forces and jailed for running a clandestine radio station that was supplied to him by the CIA. And our mission was to rescue him. We got to his cell block. The guys blew the door off of his cell, grabbed old Kurt Muse and took him back up to the roof, put him inside this little bird, you know, them little Hughes 500s. You've seen them with the pods on the outside, and the guys sit on the outside on the pods and hold on. And they took off, left the roof of the prison, and they started off, and they started taking fire out of the streets of Panama City. Boom, 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 boom. And the little bird got shot down with Kurt Muse in it. Went in hard, crashed, boom. One guy got a round in the leg, another guy got shot through the side of his chest. The helicopter crashed on the toes of another guy, cut three of his toes off, and then another guy jumped out with Kurt Muse and started to run, and the rotor blades came around and hit him right in the head, knocked him just right out in the street. It should have killed every one of those guys. But they all walked away from it. They all lived. They all went back to full duty. The guy lost his toes, ran a half marathon 6 months later because my God is faithful. My God is faithful. Tom Brokaw and NBC News, they don't understand that because they weren't there. They'd never been where the soldiers been. They've never been where the Marines been, where the sailors been, where the airmen's been. They haven't seen the things, the miracles that God has worked. So they theorize about it.
What a powerful, powerful program. Well, you've been listening to the first part of a classic program titled God Bless America on the Battlefield, here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Dr. Meg Meeker, and if you would like more information about General Boykin or the ministry here at Family Talk, please visit our website, drjamesdobson.org, or give us a call, 877-732-6825. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you again next time for the conclusion of General Boykin's address right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.